We've been in a whole series for study, talking about what it means to know God, and we've reached that part of the inquiry where we're beginning to examine particulars about His nature, topics to think about with regard to His character, His glory. And with each of those subjects, we want to understand what bearing each one has on our learning to trust Him, learning to depend on Him, learning to count Him most worthy, and to worship Him with heart and soul. We study God so that we may know Him and trust Him. Today, let's examine what it means that God is able to hold your future in His hands. That nothing you have ever faced or will ever face has slipped through His fingers. Let's talk about that. The truth about that is solid ground for courage. And it's solid ground for perspective, for processing and understanding what we see happen to us in life. And the courage that comes from the knowledge of God on that count, that He is able to hold your future in His hands, the courage that can come from that, the faith and the attitude of hope that can come from that, that the durable cheer that can come from that, durable cheer that can come from that is an honor to His name when we know Him on that count. To inquire into that in the scriptures, you could go to dozens and dozens of passages. I'd like to go to one. It is a landmark passage on the subject, maybe familiar to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And it serves so well to the purpose, because it puts two things importantly together. About the subject I'm talking about, it puts two things importantly together. When this passage addresses the matter of God's ability to handle the events of the future, it does so as the subject relates to His love and mercy shown in Christ. So as we contemplate our lives, as we process the unfolding circumstances of our lives, that may confuse us, and we may at any time have great difficulty feeling hopeful. There's a couple of ways one might address our need for hope. We might say, well, wait, think back. The Lord is powerful enough to handle the future. Powerful enough. And that is true. And that stands. And reflection on that, in fact, is good. But it's not the only thing this passage says. That's why I love both aspects that come into this passage. This passage is founded on the love of God, the redeeming love of God, already demonstrated in sending Christ. Can God hold your future in His hands? Yes. Let's consider also His love shown already in Christ. That's not to diminish His sheer ability, but it brings in an important element for consideration. One of the riches of this passage is also this, that it does not dodge the issue of hardship or gloss it over or, give it rose-colored glasses or anything. This passage, the whole context, all the verses around it in the chapter, absolutely registers the reality of hardship, difficulty in our world, but it addresses it with hope nonetheless. It lifts our eyes. It doesn't hold out, hey, believe in Jesus, you'll have a trouble-free life. But it lifts our eyes to the bigger picture. A view of the eternal wisdom, kindness, heart, and faithfulness of God toward us, whom He is saving. Whom He has reached out to with mercy in Christ. Just this week, I thought of an illustration. It's kind of a lighthearted one, but it, in a real way, does touch on all of this. My apologies to my grandson, Titus. Pastor's grandkids will make it into sermons on occasion. And again, it's a small thing, but the other night it was, you know, it was getting late. It's time to pack him in the car seat and time to go home. But he had quite fully reached the end of his capability to cope with life circumstances. He had reached the end of that. And from his point of view, things were looking pretty grim at the time. Cheering him was very difficult at, the at that time. But just at that moment, it crossed my mind that it was still entirely possible that his parents loved him, and that his parents had his well-being firmly in their hands, hard as it was for him to understand at the moment that things were okay. They really were okay. In one sense, that's a small thing, but it does relate. It is possible for us to lose sight of God's capability in handling our situation and His love. And what's being affirmed in this passage is both His capability and His love. There is one who has our well-being, who has our eternal well-being very firmly in hand. And it's not only a matter of power, it's not only a matter of ability. We may know the hope of our future because of His love shown already in Christ. And that's how this passage reasons with us. You'll see it as we read. It's how the passage reasons with us. Again, we know about the passage that it doesn't gloss over difficulties. All the verses leading up to it register and even talk about and mention the difficulties in life while we wait for the promised things. We wait for Christ's return from heaven. We wait for restoration to this broken old creation and our broken selves. We wait for all of that. The passage has been talking about that all along. The apostle, just before this, talks about an intense, urgent anticipation, looking forward to relief from this whole rusting and decaying world. But he's also talked about waiting for relief from our weaknesses, our own weaknesses. And he talks about the Holy Spirit helping us with that. And even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, born again, the Lord has shown His mercy and sent His Spirit. Even we groan, as this passage has said, as we wait for these promised things. But then he goes on in the passage to say, but there's something that we may know. Something we know. And this is how it reads. Here's the word. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? It's interesting to me, we've mentioned some of those today. As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's begin at verse 28 and ask this question. When it uses the phrase, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, how has this passage defined for us what that good is? I think that's important. How has this passage portrayed to us that he's working for our good? I think there's about six or seven things here. Number one would be this, that we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We want to talk a little bit more about what that would mean according to the Bible. But, you know, those who will be, he's known them beforehand, and he's to conform them to the likeness of Christ. The second one would to be counted among Christ's brothers. In terms of Christ being the firstborn among many. The third would be to be called by God effectively unto salvation, to be justified, to be glorified. There's that wonderful sort of sequence and list in verses 29 and 30. The fourth thing would be to have God for you and not against you. Number five, well, it's related to number four. To be under no condemnation from God, and therefore under no condemnation. There's nobody left who could condemn you. Number six, we could talk about in terms of this, to know God in terms of how the loving gift of his Son reveals his disposition of abundant generosity as regards all that you truly need. And then number seven, simply, and the foundational thing, simply to be loved. Both things are mentioned. Loved by God the Father. Loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think, you know, to define that phrase, God, in all things, God works for the good. It's that big of a picture of the good that we're talking about. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ, counted among his brothers, called effectively by God to salvation, called, justified, glorified, to have God for you, not against you, to be under no condemnation from him, to know the bounty of his love demonstrated in the gift of Christ, and to be loved, loved by God, loved by Christ. Let's take a look at some of these elements. What, in fact, does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Biblically, there's a lot to say there. I'll just say two things. One would be that in the same way that Jesus' death had to come because of sin, our being conformed to his likeness will involve in us a death to sin. So the good of which Paul speaks would be that something that was once alive in us but destructive to us and to others would die through the reality of believing in Christ's mercy, believing in him, his mercy, his self-sacrifice. Through the reality of discovering his love and through trusting him, we access him. The only, and through his Spirit, the only power capable of making sin die in us. The sinfulness of us. We access him, his power. So for God to conform us to Christ would be to conform us in both in his death. And then we're going to speak also of his resurrection. Take note, by the way, also, it's very encouraging to think of God purposing this ahead of time. Did you see that? To purpose this particular thing, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ ahead of time. Those whom he foreknew, he foreordained that we would get to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. He foreordained that sin would die in persons just like you and me. He's purposed it. He is the one capable. I'm trying to emphasize he's the only one capable to have that important thing happen, that sin would actually die in us. It actually talks about us dying to sin. That can only happen by his divine power. And he's not only able, he has revealed to us that his love, in fact, will bring that about in all those he's chosen. But the second facet of being conformed to the likeness of Christ has to do with Christ's resurrection, his triumph over death. And when it uses that idea, firstborn among many brothers, that's very much the emphasis, really. Both things are definitely in it scripturally, but the emphasis would be in resurrection in time. Earlier in this same letter, it had said this in chapter 6 in Romans, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. It's very, very clear in Romans 6:5. Just earlier in this same chapter, so we've got same context going on, it says in verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. And so we know that's what's meant when it says to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that principle is all across the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. That's the scripture's message, and that's the context for this. I think the context for this is also said that I consider these present sufferings worth nothing in compared to the glory that will be revealed. So see, that's context for all of what we're saying here. Think also of the wonder of what's been called the golden chain which cannot be broken. It's the list from verses 29 and 30. The list which includes such things as he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Why is that a chain that can't be broken? It's because the procession of the list never stops short of its end. We would never say, we should never say, you know, some of those he foreknew and predestined and called and justified, some of those he eventually found fault with and he just turned away from them in his anger. You know, this chain never breaks. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's an unbroken chain. It's the nature of the thing. It's being communicated to us in one unbroken piece. It relates to us it's a picture of the penetrating, effective love of God set on a person in God's kindness. It is a mercy that is given unequivocally when it's given, and it positively will bring about the good and the glory that is described. Can God hold your future in his hands? He's powerful enough, but it is this love to set his love on you, to reach out to you and redeem you. That's why we may have a confidence in knowing God. Let's talk even further about the logic of the encouragement. I love verse 31 where it starts out, so what should we say in response to this? Understand the way that the thinking is going, how the persuasion is going. It runs like this. Look, if this is the way it is, how I've just described it, if God works all things to the good, and if he's foreknown, and if he's predestined, and if he's called and justified and glorified, if that's the way it is, then what shall we say in response to this? There are implications. If it really is that way, then there's encouragement, and the logic of the encouragement comes forward. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That doesn't overlook the trial and the trouble. He's going to mention that shortly. But if God is for us, that settles everything. It settles everything. And who could be against us? Who could attempt to condemn and say this one should be condemned if God himself is the one who has chosen and redeemed in this manner? It's wonderful. It's an anchor for perspective for our lives. I think it's important that he did mention hardship. Did you see him mentioning hardship? It's not glossing over a thing. It absolutely presumes that those will be realities in our lives. But if those realities are there, I should say when they are there, anything from the list, this is not meant to be a confined list, only the items on the list. It's everything it's presenting to us. But when those hardships are there, how should we interpret those hardships? What do the hardships imply for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom God has known ahead of time, for those whom God is for them and not against them, for those for whom he gave his one and only Son, and those whom God has chosen? What do the hardships imply? I can tell you one thought we need not entertain. We need not think that those things somehow have overcome the love of God for us. And we do process circumstances when we experience them, and we wonder, and sometimes we're confused. But there's one thought we need not entertain. that those things have somehow been triumphed over the love of God. No, we are still loved. And so we may interpret our circumstances fully in terms of God working even in and through them, even in and through the hardships, for the purposes mentioned, by these and through these and in them, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ and counted among his brothers and justified and glorified, becoming absolutely triumphant with him in glory. Isn't that the meaning of the words that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? To enter in to be triumphant even through the things. God is both powerful enough for this, but that's not the only thing being said. It's both that and the fact that we are loved. I want us to just go there and think there. We are loved really, deeply, penetratingly, permanently, inseparably. And that is the context through which we may interpret circumstances as they come. I've seen that demonstrated in Diane Bohan. To interpret her circumstances, I didn't even think I was going to say this today, but every time I've spoken to her about Chris's hardships, she interprets her life this way. It's remarkable. It's a testimony. It's glory to his name. And there will be triumph. There will be triumph for them. When things come into our lives, we may reason in this manner. Yes, God has allowed this in my life. He who allowed this in my life also gave his son for me. That's how I want to think. He has allowed it. Okay, I'm trying to process that. He who allowed it is the one who gave his son. I need to think about that. And both the love of the Father and the love of the Son, the love of the Lord Jesus are mentioned here. Both are mentioned. The Father gave the Son. The Son, I'll give you Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It just talks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. And so Christ's own love, personal love is mentioned here, or is certainly implied here. I don't know how well I do this, you know, to think this way about my life. But here we can learn what we need not entertain as ideas for processing our circumstances. And we can learn an anchor for thinking every time you are confused. We may say, the one who has allowed this in my life is the same one who gave his son for me. He, in these things, through these things, is working for my good, the kind of good that's described, that I might be conformed to Christ's image, that I might be justified and glorified. All of the things that we've listed. Let's pray. Lord, I know we need this encouragement, and I pray that you would grant it. By your divine power, through your Spirit, grant it, kindle encouragement by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.